Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 9. St. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 9. And today we are going to resume our study of Romans by looking at the first five verses of Romans chapter 9. So Romans 9 and beginning in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, whom you sent in the fullness of time, who was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. We thank you, Father, that through the work of Jesus Christ, you have reconciled us to yourself. We pray now, Father, that you would send your Spirit into our hearts so that our hearts may be opened to receive your word in faith. We pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to lay your words up in our hearts and to obey your word in our lives. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Romans 9 and beginning in verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This is the word of God. Now, this morning we begin a new chapter in the book of Romans, and this chapter is the beginning of a new section in the book, which extends all the way to the end of chapter 11. And so the next three chapters in Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, form a unit that is focused on a new subject. And the subject of this unit is a matter of intense personal concern to the Apostle Paul. Paul is deeply concerned about the unbelief of Israel. The very first Christians in the city of Rome were Jewish converts, but by the time Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, the Jewish members of the church were greatly outnumbered by the Gentiles. And the reason is that the vast majority of the Jews had rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They rejected Christ in unbelief. And their rejection of Christ was a matter of great concern to the Apostle Paul. They rejected Christ in unbelief and were therefore under the wrath of God and were headed toward eternal damnation. And that plight of the unbelieving Jews was a matter of deep personal grief and anguish for Paul. Paul says in verse 1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now again, the reason for Paul's great sorrow and his unceasing anguish is the unbelief of Israel. For many years, Paul had been traveling throughout the Roman Empire preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the vast majority of the Jews who heard him preach rejected Christ in unbelief. And their rejection of Christ caused him great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Paul knew that their unbelief meant their condemnation. If justification is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, as Paul declared in his gospel, then the unbelieving Jews are condemned to suffer the wrath of God forever. They will be accursed on the day of judgment. But Paul desires their salvation so much that if it were possible to save them from that judgment by bearing it himself, he would do it. He's willing to be condemned if that would result in the salvation of Israel. And that's what Paul says in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now that statement, of course, is a hypothetical statement. Paul knows that it's not possible for him to be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of someone else. But if such a thing were possible, he's willing for that to happen, to save his brothers, his kinsmen according to the flesh, that is, his fellow Israelites, who because of their unbelief are accursed. They are anathema. That's the word Paul uses here, anathema. I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ. The English Standard Version translates the words anathema from Christ as accursed and cut off from Christ. The word anathema means to be abandoned to perdition, to be turned over to destruction, to be handed over to the wrath of God. And that's the plight of the unbelieving Jews. They were anathema. They were accursed and cut off from Christ. But Paul says that if he were able to take their place, he would. I can wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now you can see Paul's enormous love for his own people, his kinsmen according to the flesh, his fellow Israelites. Paul's love for his people is patterned after the love of Christ himself. Paul's great sorrow and anguish in his heart over the unbelief of Israel reflects the sorrow of Christ himself when Christ wept over Jerusalem. And Paul's willingness to bear the curse of God for the sake of his brothers is, of course, a reflection of what Christ actually did on the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. And so you can see that Paul's love for the Israelites is patterned after the love of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we also need to understand that Paul's love for his fellow Israelites was not merely due to his natural relation to them. They, of course, were his brothers. They were his kinsmen according to the flesh, as he says. But his intense desire for their salvation was not due merely to his physical blood relation to them. Rather, it was due to their special status as God's covenant people, who were chosen by God and who were therefore given enormous privileges as the people of God. Now, way back in the very first chapter of Romans, Paul made mention of the fact that the Jews had priority over the Gentiles because the gospel of Jesus Christ went to the Jews first. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Gentiles, stresses the historical priority of the Jews to the Gentiles in terms of the preaching of the gospel, hearing the gospel of Christ preached. When our Lord Jesus Christ came, he did not preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He preached to the Jews only. And Christ said very clearly that he was not sent to preach to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when Jesus first sent his disciples out to preach, he told them not to preach to the Gentiles, but only to the Jews. Jesus said to them in Matthew 10, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And even in the book of Acts, after Jesus commissioned his apostles to make disciples of all nations, the gospel was still preached to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. In the first seven chapters of Acts, the gospel is preached only to the Jews. And it's only in chapter 8 that it starts to spread to the other nations. And so you can see in the history of preaching, the Jews were given priority over the Gentiles. But why did God do that? Why did Christ preach only to the Jews? And why were the disciples sent to the Jews only first and then to the Gentiles? Well, the answer is that the Jews were God's covenant people. The Jews were God's covenant people, and the Gentiles were not. Out of all the nations on earth, God chose only one. God chose the nation of Israel. God chose the Israelites, and He made them His covenant people. And because they were His, He was their God, and they were His people. Because they were His covenant people, God gave them numerous special privileges that no other nation on earth had. And that special status of Israel as the people of God explains why Paul had great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart over their condemnation, their rejection and condemnation. It explains why Paul could wish that he were accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. And that's why Paul goes on to state in verse 4 the many blessings and privileges given to the Israelites that distinguished them from the Gentiles. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises." These are some of the many benefits, blessings that God gave to them because they were His people. He was their God, and they were His covenant people. To the Israelites, Paul says, belong the adoption, sonship. As a collective people, the Israelites were the son of God. Now remember what God said to Pharaoh through Moses when He sent Moses down to Egypt. "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn son." And so the Israelites had the sonship. They were adopted as God's son. But they were also given the glory of God. To them, Paul says, belong the adoption and the glory. Now that refers to the glory of the Lord that filled the tabernacle and later the temple of God in Jerusalem. After God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, He brought them to Mount Sinai, and God descended on the mountain, and His glory was revealed to them. And that same presence of God, that same glory, filled the tabernacle that they built at the mountain. So they took the glory of God with them as they entered into the Promised Land. And then later that same glory filled the temple of God. That glory was a sign of God's presence with His people. He was their God. They were His people, and God was with them. He lived in their midst and had fellowship and communion with them by His glory presence in the temple. Now, God also gave them the covenants. To them belong the covenants, Paul says. To them belong the adoption, the glory, and the covenants. Verse 4. Now these, of course, are the covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant that God made with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. The covenant that God made with David. These were covenants that were given to this particular people because they were God's chosen people. Paul goes on to say, to them belong the giving of the law. That's the Ten Commandments, which were given to them at Mount Sinai. The worship also belonged to them. God gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the temple. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them the sacrifices. He gave them Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, and all of the religious ordinances of worship that are there. God gave them the worship. God gave them the promises. The promises that were first announced to Abraham and to his offspring. And especially in view here are the promises concerning the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the seed of Abraham. The promises about Jesus Christ were given to the Israelites. Now, these are only some of the many glorious privileges that God gave to the Israelites, which distinguished them from the Gentiles. It distinguished them from all of the other nations on earth. They and they alone were God's covenant people. That's why priority was given to the Jews over the Gentiles. They were His covenant people. That's why the gospel went to them first. Paul continues in verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 sons of Israel. And from their race, Paul says, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. You see, this is the supreme privilege, isn't it? The supreme privilege is the last one in the list. The privilege of being the race from which the Lord Jesus Christ came according to the flesh. Christ descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christ is the seed of Abraham, the offspring of David. Now, what privilege could be greater than that? To be the chosen race from which the Savior of the world would come. Christ is their descendant according to the flesh. He's their descendant according to His humanity. Christ is fully and completely human, but He is also fully and completely divine. And notice how Paul also emphasizes the deity of Christ in addition to His humanity. From their race, he says in verse 5, according to the flesh is the Christ, who is also God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So as to His human nature, He is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. As to His divine nature, He is God over all. Now, in light of all of these glorious privileges given to the Israelites throughout the history of salvation, and the priority given to them in hearing the gospel, you can see why Paul was so utterly grieved and in deep anguish in soul over their unbelief, their rejection of Christ, their condemnation. I mean, it's one of the most scandalous things to discover when you read through the Gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see that the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the hope of Israel, what they had been hoping for centuries, was despised and rejected by them. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. I mean, you move from the first chapter of Luke, where at the birth of Jesus, the angels of heaven appear, singing glory to God in the highest. You move from that glorious event in the opening of Luke's gospel to the end of Luke, where the Jews are shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" It's unconscionable. It's utterly shocking. What could be more scandalous than that? How could that possibly have happened? How could the one nation, the one and only nation that God chose as His people out of all the peoples of the earth, crucify their Messiah, crucify the Son of God? And then to discover, as you continue through the New Testament and get to the book of Acts, to discover when you read through Acts that the Jews are the ones leading the persecution against the followers of Christ. How could that happen? How do we account? How can we account for this mass unbelief of Israel, the apostasy of Israel, the rejection of the Messiah? And not only is it that the Israelites reject the Messiah, the Gentiles believe in Him. There are more Gentiles in the church at Rome than there were Jews. How do we account for that? One writer put it this way: it is a scandal that the very nation which had been specially prepared by God for this time of fulfillment. God had been preparing Israel for this time, for the coming of Jesus Christ, for centuries, since Abraham. God had been preparing them for this. How could that nation, the nation which could glory in so many unique privileges of divine grace, including above all, the messianic hope, the nation into which in due course the Messiah had been born, should have failed to recognize him when he came, while men and women of other nations, pagan nations, Gentiles, which had never enjoyed such privileges, embraced the gospel eagerly the first time they heard it. How could this possibly be harmonized with God's choice of Israel and his declared purpose of blessing the world through Israel? How can we make sense of this? How can we account for this? And what are we to conclude? Are we to conclude, is one to conclude that the word of God to Israel failed? That God's covenants with Israel failed? That all of that preparatory work God had done for the nation of Israel, are we to conclude that all of that failed? That it ended in utter failure because they rejected the Messiah when he came? Is that the conclusion that we draw from this? Look at what Paul says in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. That's the issue you can see that Paul is wrestling with in Romans 9, 10, and 11. What do we make of the unbelief of Israel and the grafting in of the Gentiles? How are we to understand this? Does this mean that God's word to Israel failed? No. It is not as though the word of God has failed. Why? For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Now, Paul is going to explain what that means in the remainder of Romans chapter 9. But you can see here that that's his main concern in these first five verses. The main concern is the question, has God's word failed? And the point of verses 1 through 5 must appear to call God's word into question. It appears to call God's word to the Israelites in question if it ended in this utter, apparent utter failure of Israel rejecting their Messiah. But Israel's mass rejection of the gospel, despite the priority given to the Israelites, despite all of these privileges that God had given to them, does not in the least jeopardize the word of God. It is not as though the word of God has failed. That's the issue that Paul is wrestling with. That's what he is going to be explaining to us in Romans 9 through 11. As God helping us, we will see as we continue our study of this glorious book.